All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel or your mobile devices or whatever you have with you, but please bring the Word of God with you when you come to worship at Hillcrest on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever we gather together. We want you here to fall in love with Jesus. We want you to be in love with Jesus Christ, the Savior, but we also want you to be in love with His Word because that's how He speaks to our hearts and that's how we grow. And that's how we come into a closer fellowship with one another and discover His plan for our lives. So, Daniel chapter 6. If you're visiting today, we are in a series right now in the book of Daniel. And we're calling it Living Right in an Upside Down World. And we all know how things have really changed in our culture, in our society. And as a Christian, we can really start to get worried and frustrated and feel marginalized or disenfranchised and wonder where things are headed. And so the book of Daniel is giving us a foundation. And Daniel himself is giving us a wonderful example. I think Daniel exemplifies what it is to stand. We just sang that song, The Stand. He stood in a culture that was totally contrary to his beliefs and his system and way of living. And he stood faithfully. A few years ago, there was a study that was very popular in youth groups called Dare to be a Daniel. Some of you may have heard of that before. Dare to be a Daniel. And it was challenging our young people to live like Daniel. And you know, the only thing about that is really that would be a good lesson for all of us because that's just part of the story. You see, this story we're going to look at today, which is Daniel in the lion's den, you've all heard it probably. All of us grew up hearing this story in Sunday school. He's not a young man in this story. In fact, he's probably well over 80 years old when this takes place. What we see here is a man who has consistently, throughout the whole of his life, stood on his principles and stood for his Lord and continues to stand on his faith. And so, Daniel chapter 6 is where we are today, and we're going to talk about a life of integrity and courage. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses here to get us into the text, but we'll work through most of the text today as we look at these principles that Daniel exemplified. Bible says, Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, stationed throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and the satraps, notice this, because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and the satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for what has already transpired in this worship service. We have sensed your spirit among us. God, we have witnessed the testimonies of baptism and we have worshiped you in spirit and truth. And now, as we come to this time, as we look at your word, speak to our hearts and to our times. God, I pray that you would equip me and use me as your vessel today. Holy Spirit, please speak through me as we look at this familiar story. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to live more courageously, more faithfully to you. And God, may we do that because we love Jesus and because we know Jesus as our Savior. And if there's anyone here today that needs a personal relationship with Jesus, speak to their hearts about that, Lord. Thank you for meeting us here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by the time we get to chapter 6, we have a new king. There's a new king in town. His name is Darius. And basically, he's been appointed by Cyrus the Great. If you recall in last week's message, Belshazzar literally died after the hand and the handwriting appeared on the wall. And that very night, Cyrus the Great and his army went under the gates and basically without much bloodshed, secured the city of Babylon. Well, now this has transpired, and so now there's a new leader. And think about this wide territory. Remember, we've talked before about how these are empires. These are world empires at this time. And so now Darius has a vast empire. And he's charged with putting everyone into order and control. And it's different people groups. Remember how Daniel has come with Jewish men and boys, and they're now older men, and other people from other people groups, and they've all tried to assimilate them. And so this is a difficult group to come under authority. And so he's got to have a plan to govern them. And so what he's done here is he's put together these leaders over these regions. He's divided the empire up into 120 regions, and these satraps are the leaders or the administrators. And then he has three that are over all of the satraps. And one of the three is Daniel. Now, why is it that he would choose Daniel? After all, Daniel's kind of an outsider, right? He's one of those Jewish exiles. But he has shown character and loyalty. And the word has passed down, even though it's a different kingdom, that he's one who can be trusted. He's one who's known for his honesty. He's one who is known for his intellect and for his willingness and ability to discern. And so the king appoints him as a leader. Now, here's what's interesting. When he's appointed as a leader, that immediately makes him a target. He becomes a target because there's some individuals who are not very happy about his leadership. And so, even though he's a target, he still conducts himself with integrity. And I believe there are some lessons we can learn from this story. Now, if you've heard this many times before, I want you to act like you've never heard it before. And I want you to think about how it applies to your life today. And perhaps you feel like you live in an upside down world. These are principles you can take from a life that has been lived with integrity. And there's four things I want to share. And this is on your listening sheet if you want to fill in the blanks, if you like doing that. I like to do that because it helps me to remember what I learned. Number one, Daniel's story teaches us to live every season of life with faithful integrity. I don't care how old or how young you are, what's going on in your life, what's not going on, what you'd like to see happening, live faithfully. That's the lesson Daniel teaches us. But oh yeah, there's one other thing up there. But expect opposition. Don't expect for it to be easy. It's going to be a challenge because you live in a fallen world and you have a very real enemy named Satan. And you know, we know this story is about some lions in a lion's den. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says Satan is like what kind of animal? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we just need to expect opposition. That's the Christian experience. But we come to this point, and it's been 60 or more years that Daniel has lived in this foreign country with pagan kings. He came there as a teenager, brought out of his homeland to Babylon, and he was brought into a new system. And think about it. He's lived with integrity all of these years. That's a pretty good track record. And then we see these guys put him under intense scrutiny. Get with me back in the passage again. Verse 4 says, they kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But notice it says they could find no charge or corruption. And no negligence or corruption was found in him. I guess what that proves to me is that Daniel proves that it is possible to live purely in a pagan world. You know, we live in a culture today where you've got to be countercultural to live for Christ. Did you know that? You've got to live counterculturally to truly live for Christ. And some of us wonder if it can be done. We're under constant temptation or constant pressure to conform with people who work with us and people who live with us, people we go to school with. And you know what? Daniel proves it can be done. Guys, it can be done. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're not tempted. I'm not saying you haven't slipped and fallen sometime. But Daniel proves it can be done. So let's dare to be Daniel's. Let's dare to live like him. Look at his life. I don't know how he did it. There's not a hint of scandal. There's no tax evasion. There's no bribes. There's no talking behind the king's back. He doesn't run off with the money or with the women. He lives his life with integrity. Listen, he doesn't just say he has faith in God. He lives out his faith. And therefore, he's got the attention of even pagan people who don't believe in God. He shows his faith by living a certain way. And something else about Daniel, he's faithful. He's faithful when he had nothing, when he came there as a hostage. And he's faithful when he's third in charge, when he has all kinds of power. He is faithful to God. And listen to me, guys. This is a principle. It's not in your listening sheet, but it's important. God honors faithfulness. You believe that? God honors faithfulness. You may not feel like He's being faithful or like He's honoring you right now. You're thinking, man, what have I got for my faithfulness? I'm in a difficult marriage, or I'm in a difficult situation at work, or man, people mock me at school. Listen, God honors faithfulness. But sometimes it's hard. You see, what we see about Daniel, this is interesting. Daniel became a victim of his own integrity. Daniel became a victim of his own integrity. He was hated because he was so squeaky clean. And he was successful to boot. And I want to tell you, when you have that happen in your life, you are going to be hated. And you're going to be treated with contempt by some group or some person. Probably the best person that I can think of right now, I was trying to think of a cultural example, a contemporary example, is a man that we, most of us know in this room, named Tim Tebow. I mean, Tim Tebow is mocked continuously for his faith in Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into the football aspect, but I will talk about since he's been playing football. You know, he got cut last year. Since that time, I can think of two instances where this guy did nothing wrong, and yet he was lampooned by the press. The first time was last November. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but in late November, he had a breakup with his girlfriend. And I don't remember her name, don't need to know her name, but she was a former Miss USA, former Miss Universe. And the story read that she broke up with him because he refused to give up his virginity. And the press lampooned him. They called him an idiot and a moron. Well, he got through that. Now this summer, another situation happened, and you may have heard about this, but he was on a plane, on a Delta flight, flying somewhere, I guess to Orlando, and a man had a massive heart attack on the flight. His wife became, as you might imagine, extremely upset and was crying. Tim Tebow got up out of his seat, walked over and began to pray with the family, knelt down by the wife and her friend and just simply prayed for the man. Later on, the paramedics arrived. After the plane landed, he went to the hospital with the family and stayed with them. And tragically, the man died. But Tim Tebow stayed with this lady and with her family until the doctors came in with the news. Guess what the press had to say about this? They lampooned him. They attacked him. Some said good things. This is the one positive. He said, this guy that had put this on Facebook said, I watched him pray with the entire section of the plane for this man. He made a stand in a difficult situation. But most of the press was not exactly friendly. Listen to this one. This is from the Orlando Sentinel. Tim Tebow was getting in the way while trying to be a missionary on a plane. What a putz! Here's another one. Prayed, give me a break. Get out of the way and let modern medicine take care of the sick. Idiot. Here's another one. Tim Tebow did nothing because prayer does nothing. What Tebow did was engage in a narcissistic ritual. Folks, that's the attack this man faces for trying to take a stand and live for Christ. And I'm just trying to show you it happens today just like it happened with Daniel. He became a target because he was faithful to God. Thirdly, and finally, this third subpoint, Daniel shows us that Christians who live for God should expect opposition. I'm just here to tell you, no need to soft soap it. If you go out there and tomorrow morning you start living for God at work, expect opposition. If you live for God at school, you better expect opposition. It's going to come. Jesus promised it. If you are a Christian living in an upside down world, sooner or later, trouble will come your way. And so you know what? Right now, right here is the decision. Just a few minutes ago, we sang about, I'll stand. I'll stand for my Lord. And so we need to make that decision now and determine to live faithfully for God. Dare to be a Daniel. That's what Daniel did. He lived every season of his life with faithful integrity. But he expected opposition. Then we get to verse 6. We continue on and we see that these administrators and satraps, they went to the king and they hatched a plan. And they couldn't find anything wrong in Daniel's life, but they could find one endearing quality that Daniel did again and again and again, daily. It was a habitual part of his life. Anybody know what it was? It was prayer. Now, before I get into this second point, let me talk about prayer. Daniel was a man of victory because Daniel was a man of prayer. And I want our church to be a church filled with prayer warriors. Before we started this series, we preached a series of messages on prayer, on the model prayer, and how we are going to be a people of prayer. And all of us, it wasn't about guilt, it was about growth. All of us need to grow in our prayer lives. And again, I want to encourage you in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks from today, it's going to be September the 11th, and we are going to have a special day of prayer right here at Hillcrest. Please don't miss that day. We are going to have an altar of prayer. We're going to have extended time dedicated to prayer. Now, some people are saying, man, that'd be a good service to skip. Please don't say that. Prayer is how we see God move. Prayer is the only hope for this country. And if we all get together and pray, God can change things. God can bring revival. And God can remove the obstacles that are in our lives. But we got to get to praying. We got to pray individually in our prayer closet, and we got to pray together, corporately as a church. That's what I'm going to preach on that Sunday. And then that Sunday night, Heritage Baptist Church is coming over here, and we're going to have a joint prayer service together as we get ready for this Worldview Conference. It is so important in our community, and we want to promote that, and we want to show this community that two churches can link together, and we will stand for God. And we want people who are coming behind us to have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. So you join us on Sunday, September the 11th. And even if you can't make it that day, you grow in your prayer life. Commit to doing that. That is so important. If we want to see God move at Hillcrest and in our lives, in our church, we've got to pray. And we've got to pray corporately. But that's what Daniel's doing. He's praying. That's a consistent habit in his life. And yet he got in trouble for it. You know, Daniel, it's interesting, Daniel prayed to get out of trouble, but it's prayer that got him into trouble. That's the one trait those guys saw that they could scheme and they could trick him on. And so they have this secret meeting with one another, and then they decide, this is our plan to get rid of him. And so they go to the king, and you know the story. They say, King, what they do is they butter him up. You're the greatest. Man, you are an awesome king. In fact, you are so great. You are such an awesome guy that we think there ought to be a law that nobody can pray to any of these all thousands of gods all these exiles have. They should not be allowed to do that for 30 days. All the honor should go to you. And King Darius, I don't know a lot about him, but he has a problem that every king we've studied in this book has had. He's got an ego the size of Texas. And so he's got this huge ego, and he likes what he hears. And he makes a mistake. He says, he doesn't realize he's being tricked. And he says, you know what? I like the sound of that. I like the fact that I could be God for 30 days. There's a lot of people around you today that want to be God. A lot of people won't listen to the claims of Scripture. They won't get what they need so desperately because they still want to be God in their lives. King Darius wanted to be God. And so he fell right into the trap. And then we have Daniel. All Daniel had to do to stay out of trouble was not pray for 30 days. Some of us stand there and say, well, that's easy. I can do that. I do that right now. No, I'm just sort of kidding. But all he had to do, or maybe just pray in his heart, pray silently, or maybe not go, you know, do it. Lord, you understand I'm praying on the inside. But you know what? Daniel refused to do that. And I want you to look back in this passage. After the decree was signed, look at verse 10. This is an important verse. This tells me more about Daniel than anything else in this passage. When Daniel learned, verse 10 says, that the document had been signed, he went into his house, the windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem, not shut up where nobody could see him, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel said, you know what? You can threaten me, you can coerce me, you can threaten my very life, but I'm taking a stand for God. I am not going to let fear compromise my convictions. And so what we learn from Daniel, number two, Daniel's story teaches us that compromise represents a far greater risk than courage. You may not see that right now, but as a Christian, you are at far greater risk when you compromise than when you choose to walk courageously. He walked through this fiery trial courageously. All he had to do to stay out of trouble was just stop praying. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. And so the enemies of Daniel, I think they knew he wouldn't do it. I think they knew him well enough. This is the way we can get him. And so sure enough, they catch him, and they go to the king. They're tattletales. They say, King, This man, Daniel, that you have put in charge of everyone, he refuses to follow the edict. And sure enough, he has. And the king, because he's made a foolish decision, is kind of on the line. He's got to stand by his word and stand by his edict. And listen, let me give you three principles from this second point. These are very simple. I got this from James Merritt, and I love this. And this is going to help you. Again, it may not be a matter of whether or not you can pray openly, but some area of your life as a Christian, you need to live by these principles. Three principles that Daniel lived by, and we've got to remember today. This is from James Merritt. It is always right, they're going to be on the screen, to do right. It is always right to do right. Here's principle number two. It is never wrong to do right. Got me? It's never wrong to do right. Third and finally, it is never right to do wrong. Those are the principles that Daniel lived by. It is always right to do the right thing. It is never wrong to do right. And it is never right to do wrong. Doesn't that simplify things? Man, sometimes we're so confused. How do I navigate through this? Man, this is bad. Somebody's out plotting against me. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Just live by these principles. That's what Daniel did. He was unyielding. After 80 years of walking with God, Daniel understood that this is the only way he could live. It's principle number two about Daniel. Well, sure enough, verse 13, the king realizes he's been tricked, and we know the story. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Look with me, jump down to verse 13, or verse 16. So the king gave the order. Now, you need to understand, the king didn't want to do this. He hated to do this, but he had no choice because he had made a foolish decision. So in verse 16, he gave the order. They brought Daniel. They threw him into the lion's den. And notice what the king says to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. We'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? Hold that thought. But let me give you another point. And Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Now, what I told you the first, bear that in mind right now. An 80-year-old man thrown down into this dark pit. No, he has no knowledge of how God's going to act at this point. And I'm sure there's anxiety. Can you imagine when he hit the bottom? Can you imagine? He was probably close enough to hear those lions breathing, much less roaring. I mean, that's a scary sound to hear a lion roar at that point. And I'm sure he was frightened at that point. But you know what? He trusted God. He had learned over 80 years of his life to trust in God. And later on, Daniel says that an angel came to rescue him. He talks about this angel that came. And I don't know if it was at that point when the angel came, but at some point, he realized, nothing is going to happen to me. God's got this. Some of you may have had that experience. Have you ever been in a desperate, dark situation, and God came through, and you're in that situation, and you're like, God's got this. I know He's got it. And God was sovereign over the situation. There was a point, and there's a point for all of us, where Daniel had to remember what the psalmist says, my life is in God's hands, and all my days are written in His book. Sometimes there's nothing more we can do but say, God, my life is in Your hands. And so, what we learn from this part of the story, first of all, is God is sovereign over the people who plot against you. Man, I tell people this a lot. Sometimes people tell me about problems. God's over it all. He knows what they're doing, and He is in charge over it all. And Daniel just trusted. God didn't prevent him from being thrown into the pit, but He was with him when he went in. God will never leave you or forsake you, and He is going to be with you whatever you go through. In fact, I guess what we could say, God is sovereign over the lions who surround you. These problems, God's sovereign over them. These trials you face, these challenges, maybe a health risk that you're facing right now, God is sovereign over all of that. Man, think about this story from the perspective of the lions. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but these lions, they're probably thinking, man, we got to get this guy out of here. We're going to starve to death. And so anyway, God is sovereign over the lions who surround you. I guess the main point is God is able to deliver you. Remember we talked about that in chapter 3 with the fiery furnace. You may not believe that right now, but God is able to deliver you from whatever is troubling you. Whatever situation you're in right now, God is able. He is able to deliver you. God shut the mouths of the lions so they couldn't harm His servant. And God can deliver you from whatever you're facing today. Let me share with you a story about being courageous and holding to your convictions. Again, this is a story from the early 70s that I read in a book that James Merritt had written. And in the early 1970s, the Iraqi government arrested a group of American students. And they'd been trumped up on charges for espionage. And Saddam Hussein was the regime that reigned at that time. We all know about Hussein's regime. And all they wanted was confessions. They wanted these American students to confess that they were spies. And they said they would release them. That's all they had to do. And so these Americans, they thought about it. First they resisted. But over time, it seemed awful easy to do that. To compromise the truth and admit to a lie. This temptation of going free. Well, one by one, the pressure and the pain mounted, and each of these hostages confessed. And every student confessed except for one. There was one student who held on to his convictions, and they tortured him. And the torture intensified as time went on. And he came close to breaking, but he didn't. And I want you to listen to the rest of his story. This was from a Wall Street Journal article. Then they announced that they were finished with his case, that he could simply confess or die. A confession lay before him as they raised a pistol to his head, cocked the hammer, and started the countdown. He had heard executions from his cell. Sign your name, he was told, and you will live. But he refused. He was kind of like Daniel. Imagine Daniel. He closed his eyes, he grimaced, and he prepared to die. They pulled the trigger. And when he heard the click, he thought he was dead, but the gun had not been loaded. That student, now listen to this, this is the point, was eventually released, but he discovered afterward that every prisoner who confessed and told the lie was hanged in the public square. He was the only survivor. Folks, we need to hold on to our convictions, to our core values, and we need to not let fear make us compromise. Daniel did that. Did you know the gospel is in the story of Daniel? The gospel is in the story of Daniel. I want you to look back in verse 16 and 17. You know, Daniel is a lot like Jesus. Daniel is really a picture, I think an Old Testament picture of Jesus. Because Daniel was falsely accused. They plotted against him, and he was falsely accused, and even though he was innocent, he was condemned to die. And then we see Daniel, just like Jesus, thrown or led into a dark pit of death. And we see an angel come there, and we see a stone. Notice it says here in verse 17, the king sealed it. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it, just like Pilate did. And then we see that angel come, and we see an angel come to Jesus as well, and an angel announced, he is not here, he is risen. And we see the gospel communicated right here. And an angel announces that the Prince of Peace is no longer dead, he is alive forevermore. And we celebrate that. And that just tells me God is able. He is able to deliver us. But there's a fourth and final point I want to make very quickly today. Daniel's story teaches us that God can use you and I to impact a lost world when we remain faithful. See, I've said this before in this series. When we live in an upside down world, one of the things that happens that's unique in this time that in which we live is we can be an example and we can stand up for Christ and we can win others to Christ. We can impact a lost world in a way that we can't when we have all kinds of freedom and we live in a life of ease. You see, think about the king for a moment. Go back up with me in the story. This king really does like Daniel. He cares for Daniel. He knows him and he doesn't want this to happen to Daniel. And when you get back in verse 13 and following, he's trying to rescue Daniel. In fact, it says he set his mind on it and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. And it talks about how the king didn't get a wink's sleep that night. He had one of those nights where he paced the floor and he thought about it. He thought, what can I do to save him? And he might have even said some prayers to Daniel's God, praying that he would be okay, hoping against hope that somehow he'd find Daniel alive the next morning. And you read on a little farther down, as soon as the sun rises, as soon as sun comes up, he's out there. He's at the lion's den. And he calls out to Daniel. And this part, I like this. He doesn't know if Daniel's going to answer or not, but Daniel speaks in verse 21. This is how I know that Daniel is a righteous man. All right? Is how he answers him. He says, may the king live forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been protected by God in a den of lions and a king threw me in, that's not my response. I'd be saying, get out of here, you jerk. You tried to kill me. But he says, O king, may you live forever. And notice what he says in verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut them out, the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king. Well, notice verse 23. The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured, for he trusted in his God. Man, that's a message right there for us today. Just trust in God. But then the king gave the command, and I want you to notice what happens next. I think we see another conversion of a pagan king. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that, but just like Nebuchadnezzar, I think this man had a meeting with God and had a life-changing experience. Because it says, first of all, it talks about how he punished those who had accused Daniel. And that tells us that justice is up to God. God will punish those that need to be punished. But he issues a decree in verse 26. He says, everyone in my royal dominion must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. Here's another pagan king, sound like a prophet. Sounds like King David in the Psalms. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. Verse 27, he rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You know what that tells me? It tells me that there's some guys out there that are watching my life. And they're watching your life too. Somewhere, there's a Darius. There's a Darius watching you right now. And that Darius is watching you right now, and your example could lead him in the everlasting way. But you know what? The converse is true as well. Somewhere out there, a Darius could be watching you, and your example could lead them astray, and it could change their eternal destiny. It's that important, guys. We've got to live and dare to be like Daniel. And again, let me point out, I'm not saying be anti-cultural. Bible says to live in the world, but not to be of the world. What we're to do is we are to live winsomely and we are to live faithfully. You know, Daniel never accuses. Daniel's polite. Daniel obeys the authorities unless it disagrees or disobeys God's word. And Daniel wins them over by his witness. And that's what we've got to do here too. We've got to live counterculturally in a world that has turned upside down. In the end, the hero isn't Daniel. It's Daniel's God. And I hope you leave here today recognizing he's the hero of the story. Again and again, we see the sovereignty of God in the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. He is over all. He is to be praised. And we are to worship him. And the story is a story about Daniel and his faithfulness. But the greater story is a story of God and his deliverance. And you know what? His deliverance is available to you today through his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ, just like I said, the gospel's in this story. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He was buried. He rose again the third day, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Daniel's life teaches us that we can trust in God, we can walk with him, and he will deliver us. Now, we may not be ultimately delivered from some situation here on earth, but we will ultimately be delivered with our salvation in heaven. And we won't have to fear any more lions after that. There's no sorrow, no tears, nor crying, nor suffering, nor pain in heaven. Praise God for that. And Daniel teaches us that. But Daniel also teaches us, his life teaches us that it's worth it to live for Jesus. I've got a wristband on for this movie that's coming out one night, Tuesday night, The Insanity of God. And it just says on here, is Jesus worth it? Man, Jesus is worth it. It's worth it to live, even though you're mocked by the public like Tim Tebow. Even though you're challenged in your faith. You may even give up your freedom. Some people even give up their lives for their faith. And the man who wrote this documentary, Nick Ripken, he didn't understand that. He had to go to the hardest places in the world. And he came out of that writing this book and sharing this movie saying, it is worth it. It's worth it to live for Jesus. So what do you do when they call for the lions? You keep on living for Jesus. What do you do when it seems like the world is upside down and you can't take it anymore? You keep on living for Jesus. There might be a cost, but Jesus is worth it. Dare to be a Daniel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk today. Some of you here today, many of you undoubtedly are Christians. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're walking with Him today. But the truth of the matter is you have to say, Pastor, I've not been living much like Daniel. I have compromised my faith either out of fear or out of rebellion or out of just the fact that it seems that the compromise is the best way for me and for my family to get along. And today, I want to ask you, as you hear this story through the Holy Spirit, will you dare to be like Daniel? What do you need to take a stand on today, Christian? Do you need to take a stand at home or at work? People are watching. Maybe even family. Maybe your children. Little eyes might be watching you. They're watching the example you cast. We've got to share a verbal witness, but we've also got to have a lifestyle witness. So part of this message is to the Christians. Will you dare to be Daniels? But also, it's to the lost person. As we've seen time and again in this study of the book of Daniel, God is sovereign. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't know Him as Savior, why wait? Why delay? Why act like you've got all the time in the world? Remember last week, Belshazzar, that very night, he lost his life. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right and to trust Christ. And trusting Christ is simply a matter of faith. It's something you do in your heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. But there's a moment that needs to occur. And there may be someone, there probably is someone here today, that moment needs to occur right now during this invitation. Please come to this altar and let me pray with you. Let me lead you in a prayer and you can receive Jesus and leave here changed. Father, I thank You so much for this lesson we have today in Your Word. I thank You for Daniel's life, for his courage and integrity, his willingness to stand by his convictions. Lord, I'm thankful for this story of how You delivered him. It gives us hope when we go through tough times, and it gives us hope when we come to the end of our lives that You're going to be faithful and You're going to deliver us from the pit of death and from the pit of hell. God, I thank You that that hope is for every person. Your will is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Lord, if there's anyone here today that just needs to bow the knee and repent, which just means to turn from their sins and turn to Christ and Him alone, help them to do that. Give them the faith and the confidence and the boldness to do that today. And give all of us the boldness to live more more boldly for You, more courageously for You, like Daniel did. We thank You for these things, Lord. May You have Your will in this place during this invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.